Would you open in the back of your Trinity hymnals to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 39. Lord's Day 39. We're focusing on the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. Lord's Day 39 is page 891. Page 891. Just one question and answer. We'll read responsively. So this is Lord's Day 39, question 104. It says, what is God's will for you in the fifth commandment? That I show honor, love, and faithfulness to my father and mother and all those in authority over me. Submit myself with proper obedience to all their good teaching and discipline, and also that I be patient with their failings, for by their hand God wills to rule us. This is our confession of faith. We confess these words as drawing on the scripture, accurately drawing on the scripture across many different places to sort of put together a picture of the summary Bible teaching on the fifth commandment. We're going to look to two of those passages, and they're relatively short. The first is in Proverbs chapter 1, really a verse that's representative of the mindset of the whole book of the Proverbs. This is Proverbs 1 at verse 8, and it's a reminder of sort of the overarching depth of teaching in Proverbs is structured as from a father, from a mother, to their children, to a son. So it's father to son, passing down wisdom, and that requires that attention to this command, honor of our parents. It says there in Proverbs 1:8, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. So here the image is the instruction of parents as sort of the rich decoration of your life and of yourself. Wisdom really worn as jewelry, or worn as something that is clearly shown, that is a garland and pendants. Let's turn also to Ephesians 6. We spent a little time in Ephesians already. We'll go back to Ephesians and take a look at chapter 6. Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3. The apostle addresses the entire church. That's what we read earlier. The general exhortation was to become imitators of God in his love and in his sacrifice in Jesus. Well, now he goes into a number of exhortations to different groups within the body. And one of them, of course, is to children. It says here in Ephesians 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So we have these words before us, the word of our God. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we live in a time that, as far as we can see, is defined not by honor for authority, but by dishonor. And there's many reasons and many sort of factors for this, and also many symptoms that are a part of this. Family structure, we know, is eroded in our country just by the statistics. But that makes it very hard to understand the command. It makes it very difficult to uphold honor and trust within the household. That's just one sort of challenge. And that spills out, of course, into other areas of life. If we have a hard time understanding honor and authority within the family structure, we also have a hard time understanding what the point of honor and authority is in other places, school, in our jobs, etc. There's a breakdown more generally. In our country, we've seen more disrespect and disregard for authority, for lesser and greater figures of authority, police or elected officials. Again, trust and confidence is eroded for figures that are in positions of authority. And then we have other things that are sort of asymmetrically related to this. Social media makes it very easy to complain and gives us a megaphone, whether we deserve it or not, whether our opinion, you know, should be broadcast or not. It makes it very easy and sort of like a snowballing effect of dishonorable speech, of disrespectful speech, of disrespectful attitudes, easy to complain, and a big microphone for dissent and disrespect. But if we want to talk about root causes, which is a big part of wrestling with the law of God, not just what one person or another person thinks is right, but what God says is right and holy and true, then we would understand from God's law, from what we read in summary in the catechism and what we read in just a couple of passages, we'd understand that it's really about God and about His holiness and His authority, that God stands behind, really just behind our parents, is God and His authority. Just behind every authority in this world stands God, with whom we're really dealing. The backstop for the idea of honor and authority and why we should show respect and submission at all. And because we don't see in our unbelief and in our rebellion, we don't see God's involvement, and because we're not thinking of Him and how He changes the dynamics, between people, then it's very difficult for us to show honor or to understand honor and respect to those around us and certainly to authority figures. So even though there's so much disrespect and dishonor and disunity in the world, God commands us, and He would have us honor our parents, and then every authority sort of branching out from the home into, you know, more public life, in the church, in the world. And He attaches to this command, which is special and which is highlighted here by the apostle in Ephesians 6, He attaches a special promise to the fifth commandment. No other command comes with this kind of immediate and explicit and blessed promise of God, a promise of good, of prosperity and fruitfulness and sort of enduring blessing for those who hear and obey this command. We're blessed with all the commands, but this one has immediately attached to it a promise, and that's something special. God will richly bless those who honor and obey His rule through parents and every lesser worldly authority. That's our sort of summary working theme, that God will richly bless those who honor and obey His rule through parents and through every lesser worldly authority. So as we already said, in these days we need to do remedial work on proper family dynamics. We're in a culture that doesn't really want to be fathers and mothers. That's, I suppose, to put it lightly. And closely related, we're in a culture that doesn't even have fathers and mothers. And so is this command irrelevant? You know, I'm not a parent, it's irrelevant. I don't have father or mother, it's irrelevant. Well, that's not true. It has to do with how we relate to God and every authority. Remember that God's word, for instance, values children as a blessing given from His hand. We think of Psalm 127, their heritage, they're a blessing from the Lord. But we, you know, in launching all of our missiles against God in this culture, we've denied everything about His creation and about ourselves and about our future. And in that way, we've also devalued blessings from Him. We are rebels in our sin. And in that way, we have this battle, a very heinous battle over the years, where children are, you know, seen by many as an expensive and inconvenient burden, and their lives should, you know, be snuffed out for our convenience and for progress and, sort of upwardly mobile, advancing lifestyle. This is sweeping away the lives of children as cheap. And we have legions of persons who are broken and hurt by relationships, especially bad marriages, and who are determined that, you know, the whole institution should be destroyed and swept away, and nothing good comes out of it. It's better not to be married, better not to have children, better not to create that structure at all, where God is making this command, primarily honor for parents within the context of a marriage and a family life. And we have our media selling the idea that young people should prize their independence and particularly chase personal happiness. The number one idol of our time is my happiness. And happiness should be expressed, according to them, through sexual expression, sexual impurity, pleasure seeking, and self-gratification. So we have all kinds of assaults from all different directions on the very target area, or the primary area of this command. Now, the Bible pictures a man as someone who is blessed and who is established with many sons in his youth. That's one picture of manliness and of blessing in the Bible. Is to have many sons in youth. It's like the warrior with arrows and the young woman with children as blessed by God. And she is not shackled or cursed. It says rather about young women in 1 Timothy 2 that God particularly has in mind to sanctify them, that is to make them holy by way of loving their husbands and children, by way of childbearing and child raising. So again, the culture takes aim and fires everything they've got against the very sort of area where God has given the command and where he has promised great blessings. So we have to see that this is remedial work, that before we can even talk about how to do these things effectively, we're already under fire. You know, how can I grow as a Christian in giving honor and receiving honor as parents, and this whole thing is already under attack, and we have to be prepared for that thought or we'll fall apart. A man is furthermore made fit for spiritual duty in the church, partly by showing faithfulness and fatherly, godly care within his own household. So what's the measure for service in the body? Well, it's connected to fatherhood. It's connected to husbandry. It's connected to having and raising children. God has his eyes on the household. He has his eyes on the family in this way. And God has also revealed that his covenant ordinarily follows generational lines. That's something that he's chosen to do. The promises for us and for our children and for the generations. And in that way, we have to grapple with this thought that God is interested in sort of a long line of honor between parents and children, fathers and sons, going on in faith. All of that is, all of that is an ongoing discussion in the scripture. And from Abraham all the way to Pentecost to now, we have an interest in this thought that the faith is passed along, and that honor and respect are also passed along in those generational lines. So we expressed at the beginning as well that our children, in our pride, right, and in our rebellion, we don't want parents. So we don't want to be parents. We don't have them. And children, generally speaking, in our pride, and I don't just mean little children, but, you know, growing up, we don't want anyone having their authority over us. But you look at the book of Proverbs, the young man or woman who listens to father and mother, it says about them, they wear sort of the crown, they wear a garland, they wear the sort of the jeweled necklace, pendants, that sort of are blessings from God, very plainly given. They're honored, they're made rich in wisdom, and it shows for all to see. That is, for those who, rather than kick against the authority of parents, they follow it. And the pattern is impossible to miss in the Proverbs, that wisdom passes from father and mother to children. They want to give their children the advantage of what they have learned, maybe sometimes very painfully, or over many years, and not just let their children go flying into the same mistakes when they could avoid it, and not just to have them have sort of a mediocre growth in life, but rather to make them very fruitful. Parents naturally want the advantage that they have strived for their own children, and to avoid, you know, painful and wasteful errors and mistakes and the pitfalls of foolish behavior. This is why God's word says that the parent who will not discipline their child hates their child. And, you know, people recoil at that language. They recoil at this thought. You know, if I don't discipline my child, I hate my child. Oh, that's strong language. We don't like that. But in practice, we can see it's very true. How is it love to let someone fall down the stairs when you could have stopped them? And how is it love to let someone sort of struggle in futility when you know the answer to, you know, some of the issues that they're facing, and you could help them and they could escape, you know, from sort of their hands tied with the wisdom that you provide? How is that love? It is hatred. It's kind of the worst form of cruelty for someone to say, I love you, I care about your life, and then to let you flounder while they watch and do nothing. And in that, you know, with that understanding, we would say, yeah, it's really true. I can't be hands off with my children. I can't be uninterested and sort of detached from them. And while we want to see our children grow up and you know, sort of take up responsibility, we're far from saying, well, I'm not going to force my views on them. I'm not going to force my religion on them. I'm not going to force my ways on my kids. They should, you know, do everything from themselves. Really, the Bible says about that, you're really telling them, fend for yourselves in a rather hateful way. When this world, in its darkness, all the tides and all of the trends, all of the winds are pushing towards destruction. They're pushing towards depravity. They're pushing towards degradation. And in that way, kids need their parents. They need positive help from them. And only those who are taught painstakingly to discern the right path will find it, whereas many are crashing and burning, falling apart. Only those who have steadily apprenticed in the wisdom of the Father, which is primarily, not always, but primarily delivered by parents to their children, only those will gain wisdom by that repetition, by their supervised trial and error, and with much encouragement, which is so sorely needed from parents. But as we have lamented, many times homes are shattered. And how can we talk about this idea of sort of being the greenhouse for the development of our children when we've sort of cracked every window in, you know, in our in the greenhouse, chasing after our own pleasure, chasing after personal happiness, which many adults, you know, many parents, many marriages are destroyed as one party or the other or both are determined at all costs to be happy. And it ends up bringing misery and also shatters their children in the process. And while many challenges may be tearing down our homes, and while many homes are started and ended in all kinds of sinful turmoil, God gives us a hopeful picture and a promise about the honor and respect that comes to bloom in the Christian home. And it starts with remembering his presence, that we have a Father in heaven who always has his eye open for us and always has his ear open to answer our prayer and always is ready to help us in our need, as we read from in many Psalms even today, and who gives generously even the life of Christ for us, so that there's no more questioning. Does God care about me? Would God listen? Is he really kind when he gives Jesus on the cross? And keeping our minds fixed on him, we can begin to practice all of his commands, and certainly this one, to honor and to respect parents. And I do believe that a warm and joyful and respectful Christian home, it shines as a bright witness more than ever in such a broken time. And that's one great encouragement, that we ought not to think, oh, I need to prop up some witness somewhere far away, when it's really the condition of our own relationships that are a mind-blowing witness to many in our culture. In such a day of rebellion and disrespect, we're called to honor father and mother. And God has enhanced this command with very desirable and joyful promise. He promises long life and prosperity to those who obey. That is the garland of grace. You know, that is the pendant, as it were, that we wear. Long life and prosperity to those who obey him. You know, how can children show faith in Jesus? If you love God, how can you serve him? How can, you know, teenagers and young adults living at home with their parents honor and follow the command of God? How can we prove that our faith is genuine, growing deeper and increasing day by day? Honor your parents. Don't think about all the other things that you could do. Start right there in the simplest way. Honor your parents. In all things lawful, as much as possible, honor their words, obey their rules, follow their directions with a joyful heart, as though Jesus himself had commanded you to do something from the very throne of heaven to you, which really he did. He commands us, obey our parents. And that is true religion. For the young, true religion is shown in honor for authority, really for all of us, but especially right in our young years. That's where the battle for true faith, true religion, really is. Our faith is not well proved by things that are easy. This is something that Jesus exercised us through in the Sermon on the Mount. The easy things of life are not the battleground of faith. The easy things are easy, and anyone can do them. And that was the nature of Jesus' teaching. You can't prove you're a Christian by loving those who love you and by serving those who, you know, serve you back and by giving to those who repay you quickly. You can't prove in the easiest things any particular distinctive of the faith. And so he talks to us about loving our enemies and humbling ourselves by serving in the areas where there's more at stake, where it's more difficult, where there's personal sacrifice and difficulty involved, by showing patience and endurance in our faith. So our faith is proved with the love and the service that is expressed where we don't always feel great about it. Where we love and show patience and endurance when things are difficult. Well, that gives a pretty accurate reading on the true condition of our spiritual life. Our faith is proved by showing honor to parents and considering their words, and then valuing obedience to them for God's sake above our own plans, above, you know, the things that we want. I don't know, you know, the different fights that maybe you had with your parents. You know, my curfew is too early. I want the car now or then. I need this. I need that. You know, the direction of our lives. And we battle with our parents. But these are, in fact, spiritual battles. If they cause us to fight and to divide the house instead of obey. These are spiritual battles. That we learn patience, that we learn gentleness, that we learn humility from our youth. We remember that we were created by God for a purpose, and it's not to have our own way in everything. God promises that He will richly pay back obedience in this matter. Anything we're worried about losing, anything that we're, you know, worried about, slipping away from us because of honor to our parents and obedience to them, God is able to restore. The promise that He shows to us, long life and prosperity, is true. And we're learning something from our youth about honoring God through and not around lesser authorities. This is the command, and this is the pattern, and it shows up all across the Christian life. We honor God through and not around difficulties. That's cross-bearing. In this particular case, it's by dealing with our parents honorably, respectfully, faithfully, rather than going around them to have what we want. And this is about building faith in God, faith that carries across. So far too often, both parents and children have believed that the Christian faith is proved outside the home and tested always outside the home and away from some of the most normal and basic patterns of our lives. And so we would tear each other to pieces over low-level disputes in our houses. You know, the knives come out and we're ready to do terrible battle with each other over smaller things. We put them away, you know, when there's company, I guess, or we put them away in church, or we put them away. And we keep that dysfunction in the home. We've got to present, a public face. And also that's where, you know, sort of spiritual things happen in the places where there's other eyes and other ears and scrutiny. But then at home, we would, you know, we'd throw a hand grenade about just about anything that displeased us. We'd show our anger immediately. We'd show our frustration immediately. We're blasting out sharp words immediately. And we're thinking backwards. And honor for parents is one of those areas that demonstrates how backwards and how hypocritical we can be, how blind we can be. So that we believe that our faith is tested and proved by faraway things or by greater tasks, you know, by projects or missionary work or other sort of spiritual activities. But God wants to see the training and the exercise of our spiritual obedience at home and in the home. And this reminds me of 2 Kings 5, Naaman the Syrian. You know, he wanted the prophet to give him some special task, some great task that he could do, and then he would be cleansed of his leprosy. And the task was underwhelming. It was, you know, wash in the Jordan. And he, you know, flew into a rage, right? The Bible says, I thought it would be different. And his servant said, like, wait, this is great news. This is, you know, this is something that you can do. What if he asked, you know, they asked you for something great, you would have done it. Why not this? And we act just like him. So that we want spiritual things to feel good and be special and be great and be notable. When basic respect in the home from children to parents, and for that matter, from parents to children in the proper way, and within the church and within all the relationships of our lives, there we're missing the point about what God wants. about the honor and the submission and the respect and the sacrifice and service that puts others before ourselves, and especially pays attention to the position of father and mother that God has given. To show honor to God, to display His peace at work in our lives, even the small, the regular, the daily happenings of our homes. And that's how He builds our spiritual character over time. And God has an interest in building our character over our whole lives. And for that matter, our parents share that purpose. They also want to see our character and our wisdom and our lives deepen in all the right ways. And we have a hard time recognizing that interest, especially when we're young. So, you know, for children, this is good news, right? Good news. You don't have to wait to show that you love God. This is also sort of true of the new disciple, right? The new believer. You don't have to wait to immediately begin serving the Lord. And in ways that make an impact. They're just not maybe outwardly so flashy or so amazing. But they are rewarded by God in a special way. So that, you know, we're prone to think when we're younger, you know, I'm a kid, I can't even drive somewhere to go help or, you know, to volunteer or whatever. I don't have any money, I'm a kid, I can't give, I can't serve, I'm not strong, whatever it may be. You don't have to wait to show that you're a real Christian. None of us do. But even a child can serve the Lord in a powerful way. We don't have to be important, we don't have to be a responsible adult when we're just a child, but we can still be faithful that and make our faith shine. Obey your parents even when they ask you to do things you don't like to do. Obey and honor your parents even when your friends are embarrassed of their parents and don't want to do what they said. Or when you have to change your plans to obey. You know, children, obey and honor your parents by doing the tasks they ask you to do with a joyful heart, even doing it the way that they want you to do, instead of your own way. And if we as adults are checked out on how important this is, if we're saying, well, that's for children, we are fools. Because we are the children of God who every day are grumbling, And we don't display the joyful heart that we needed to learn all the way when we were children. And still to this day, we're bitter people. We are, you know, begrudging people. We can't show joy or gratitude. We have to learn from this. This is the work that should begin as children. And God will bless us when we do His will, His way. And that's, you know, that's the spiritual battle that we've been trying to learn our whole Christian life, that God will bless us to do His will and His way. And it requires sometimes children to be the peacemaker in their own home when their parents won't be. And to be faithful and responsible and honorable in their homes when their parents won't be. Christians can't wait for other people to be nicer, even mom and dad. And we can't say, when they act right, I'll act right. You know, when they do good, fine, then I'll do good. That's unworthy of Christ. That's not cross-carrying. That's exactly doing something that's easy when it's easy. That's not Christianity. I'll do good when they do good. And it's we need to learn from a young age what true Christianity really is. We put our faith to practice and we show that we love God by obeying Him. We do it for God's glory. It was very enjoyable in our house when we were using animals, you know, to teach Christian virtue. And the one we all loved was the horse. Be like the horse. The horse obeys right away. That was the one that Andrew was learning when he was a kindergartner. The horse. Be like the horse. The horse obeys right away. Now I think of that all the time. I want to be the horse. The horse that obeys right away. I turn the right, and I turn when I'm supposed to. It's a big issue for us. Our parents don't always do the best job at showing their faith. Does that mean we will do a poor job? Our parents don't do the best job at being faithful the way they should at all times. You can remind them by being a kind and gentle and obedient Christian yourself. You show your faith and remind others when we show honor, even when they didn't act particularly honorably, when we show integrity, when we show faithfulness, and they hadn't acted with much integrity or very faithfully or with a lot of self-control. And our obedience to God is a reminder and a witness to them, an encouragement very often. It's a strong witness to the gospel. People notice when children obey, maybe more than anything. I mean, if you ask, what's the expectations today for a teenager? And the general answer in the culture is a mean, moody, screen addicted, you know, sort of recluse. They don't talk to anyone. They don't look at anyone. But whether that's fair or not is another question. It's not always true. It's broad brushing. But you get the point. The point is the expectation is not just at the floor. It's in like the second basement. And so the idea that we would willingly show honor, especially children, but any of us, that we would show willing honor is jaw-dropping. When, you know, as we've said in other commands, in the discussion of all the commands, that the Christian keeps God's boundaries when there's no barbed wire and there's no fence and there's no guards and there's no cameras and there's no one's going to stop you. But we keep God's boundaries because it honors the Lord. Well, that's special. The world has never seen anything like that. And it causes, in this case, even immature parents would have to stop and think about how their faith needs to catch up to their own children, needs to catch up to the kind of honorable, the kind of faithful attitudes that their obedient children have. And they would wonder at how, you know, my child handled conflict better than me. They apologize and confess their sins faster than me. They remember what the Lord wants more quickly than me. So that's a challenge. That's a challenge when children do it and their parents don't, or when new Christians are zealous for the Lord and we are, you know, we're slow and indifferent. Think about the challenge and the witness. They race to honor the Lord, to love Him, to pray to Him, to obey Him, to worship Him. And we're like, oh, when I get to it. And it's really a challenge for our hearts to think about this thought. When those who are, you know, beneath us in some way, as we see it, excel us in Christian virtue. And then we say, if we're honest, I have to humble myself and I have to catch up to their pace. How will we become children of the Heavenly Father unless we learn to obey our parents now? This is the practical challenge of the Scripture. We say that we have God as Father, but we won't act like honorable children, submissive children, even to the parents we have, the ones that are right in front of our face. Very often God wants us to trust Him and believe in Him when it's difficult. And this is where we see Jesus shining in the fifth commandment. It was very costly and very painful and very sacrificial for Him to obey the will of the Father. That is, to suffer, to endure all kinds of pain and hatred, and to endure the cross. You know, we could only pretend. Is anyone going to take us seriously if we say that we're sweating blood to keep our room clean or to, you know, to do the basic things that our parents asked of? I'm sweating blood. This is so stressful. Jesus sweat blood in the garden over the weight of suffering that He would endure to do the will of the Father. in our place, to bear his cross, to lay down his life, so that we could have the benefits of his obedience, so that we could have the benefits of his faithful sonship as our firstborn brother. So God teaches us how to trust him by obeying in these simple ways, by trusting our parents in lesser things, spiritual practice from small faith and immaturity to great faith and maturity that pleases the Lord in everything. And often we need to learn to trust even when we want to rebel. And we have to humble ourselves and admit that we have the wisdom of God that's greater than our wisdom. And for that matter, we have the wisdom of our parents that likely is not as foolish as we thought it was when we were 17 or whatever. And then, you know, not even but 10 years later, we said, I wish that I had listened. I wish that I had paid attention. I wish that I had understood, and I didn't. We have to humble ourselves a lot more and admit, you know, not only did I not honor God's wisdom, but I discounted my parents. They're not perfect, but I discounted them. They were right and I wasn't. Or they knew what they were talking about. And even if I would have done things a little differently, nevertheless, there was wisdom in it that I denied in my pride. And our obedience, according to this command, is not conditioned on whether our parents always do everything the best way. They don't. And God doesn't say that they do. He doesn't say that you should obey if they pick the easiest way or the most efficient way or the way that's sort of the most desirable. None of that really factors in. But God will reward us for our honor and obedience shown to them, even where it was lowly, even where it was inefficient or not the best way, perhaps. He will reward us because it was right in his sight. He'll reward us because it was his command that we were following ultimately. And it's really God that we're trying to honor first. Anything that we miss, anything that we sacrifice in his service, we read in Matthew 19, he can repay 100 times over. If I follow my parents, you know, all the fun that I miss, all the things. And this is all the children of God all through their lives struggling with the different seasons of our lives. I'm going to miss what I want if I do what God wants. And God can enrich us in every way, 100 times over, whatever we lose, whatever we sacrifice in his service. God is able to reward. God is able to restore. And our life is learning to recognize that we are living and walking before his face, and that our service to every authority is really about him. So now you can see how this principle applies, and we have to be clever. We have to be wise. We have to be creative in applying outwardly from the basic unit of the family into every other structure, right? That is, into the life of the church, which has a Christ-centered focus, and yet it's difficult, you know, to translate over. How do I show honor within the life of the body? And how do I show honor to the leaders that God has set over me there? And to go still further out into the public, right? How can I show honor then in other situations, in the sort of lowest level, the most ordinary situation, to my teachers, as it were, or to local officials, and all the way up the chain, right, to the state and the federal level and beyond. We have to go out of our way to ask again, am I showing gentleness and integrity and respect in my speech that remembers Jesus is only one step, as it were, behind whatever authority I'm dealing with. It's very difficult. That God's authority is right behind every authority that I deal with. Ready then to speak appropriately, to act obediently, to honor readily, and even where it's not exactly fair to say God can supply what's missing to me. Showing that we're children of the Heavenly Father. And if you're older and you don't have children, or you don't have parents, as we said, like the Apostle Paul, things only become more interesting. You become spiritual fathers and mothers, especially in the church. You become spiritual father and mother to many who are not your biological children. When you show love to those around you in the church, especially to new disciples, but from older men to younger men, from older women to younger women, the pattern of the church is full of opportunity. And new disciples need fathers and mothers in the faith. And if you don't have a father or mother, you need to become accountable to those who act as a spiritual father or mother in your life, filling that role and having that role filled for you, for your own good, for your own development, for the development of your faith. So that we have an interest, every one of us has an interest in playing that role assigned by God within the body. All of us looking to our Father, all of us looking to Jesus, as we see Jesus honoring and obeying the Father at great personal cost and sacrifice, suffering terribly but now exalted forever. He has endless length of days and all riches and honor and authority and power and majesty and glory are His forever. How is it that God will fulfill the promise of the fifth commandment? You'll live long and it will go well with you. Well, ultimately it's through Jesus. Bonded to Him, the Son of God, we live forever. We share in the richness of His kingdom. And God makes good on that promise, both now and in the future. And we have to become like Him. The good news is that those who repent and believe in God, they have a reliable Father that doesn't change in His kindness and in His mercy. They have a loving parent forever. And we have a family, His church, and Christ as our brother. We're not alone. So it's time for us to practice righteous family dynamics until Christ calls us home. That is, to the family table in heaven, to the feast that God prepares as sons and daughters adopted through faith. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray for wisdom. We pray for endurance. We pray for skill and understanding in putting to practice Your commands and finding our blessing and our benefits are there. As You have commanded us to honor father and mother, we pray that we would not resist, but rather show obedience. That we would not resist, but rather find the blessings and the sweetness of Your promises there. For length of days and for prosperity that goes beyond what this world can see or know. Lord, we pray then that we would have our eyes on Jesus, who truly did Your will and was not afraid to suffer the shame and the pains that came along with obedience, even going to the cross to accomplish Your purpose. And now we have You as our Heavenly Father, and Your Spirit is in us, and Christ is our head. So, Lord, we pray that You would encourage us and give us ready and willing hearts to serve You and to show honor to others. We know, Lord, that at the proper time, You will lift us up. At the proper time, You raise up those who humble themselves. And with trust in You, Lord, we can carry forward in this way. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.